Wonderful singing again this morning, and it's very uplifting and encouraging when we have a lot of voices that are singing out and singing in harmony together, praising God. This is not Father's Day yet, but it would be nice if it were, because it's nice that Brian and Tammy are here this week, and Bobby and Karen with Jeremy and Jen, and being able to be with their grandchildren. We are able to be with some of our grandchildren here, Levi and Theo and Harvey, on a regular basis, and it was fun to have them come over one morning this week and helping. Also last Sunday afternoon, our grandchildren did a wonderful job moving our firewood from our front yard around to our back, where we have a woodshed that was empty. And they got out and did a lot of work, and they had a lot of fun. And then Ryan and Tammy came over one morning and helped the kids work together and finish it up. So it's been a fun week for us, and I hope that it's just as fulfilling and enjoyable for the Banks family. It's wonderful to see you guys, have you with us. So welcome, and next Sunday will be the Lord's, Father's Day on, I believe, next Sunday. But it's great to be together this morning and seeing God's glory and God's praise, studying His Word together. And I invite you to open your Bible to Titus chapter 1, and we're going to read there in a moment. I want to assure everyone of the congregation, inform everyone of the congregation that some good things that we are seeing progress in many ways in the congregation. We had a wonderful elders and deacons meeting on Monday night, and I will share more of that after the lesson this morning. We have on Saturday, 1 week from this Saturday coming up, a men's get-together. It's going to be at Bill and Carol's house, and that's going to be at 8:30 or 9 o'clock, I believe, 9 o'clock on Saturday morning, June the 24th. This is the second time we've met together to encourage men as godly husbands, fathers, leaders, just men of God, and talking about those things that we can discuss as men with each other. So that's coming up in 2 weeks. Of course, we have our Tuesday class every Tuesday afternoon at our house. Meets at 5:15. We are studying the book of 2 Corinthians, currently in chapter 5. On Wednesday evenings, we have a wonderful Bible study here every Wednesday evening. It meets at 6 o'clock. And we are now studying the book of Galatians. And we are going to be in chapter 2 of Galatians this coming week. So a lot of wonderful things. We also have a class that meets at Margaret's house every Thursday night. And we are continuing to have really good attendance and discussions out there, meeting at 7 o'clock every Thursday night at Margaret's house out in Maple Valley. So we appreciate her opening her home for those studies that we are having together. But at any rate, I'd like for us to open now to the book of Titus. And our lesson this morning in chapter 1, Stand Firm in the Truth. And we will see that Paul is writing to Titus here and is going to talk a great deal about this, the importance of the truth, of sound doctrine, and teaching the truth within the church, helping the church to live in a godly life and to perform good works in our life, for our lives to be zealous of good works is how he expresses this here in the book of Titus. As we get into the study of the book of Titus, we understand that the background of this is shown by a couple of the comments that he will make here in the first chapter, that Paul had recently visited Titus on the island of Crete, he says, and he left Titus there to help with the problems and needs of the church that they were experiencing there. So the island of Crete is, of course, located in the Mediterranean Sea. It's the furthest southernmost of the Greek islands. It is also the largest of the Greek islands. And it is about 150, 160 miles in length. So a long island and about 7 to 35 miles in width. But the Apostle Paul had been at the island on the ship. Whether he actually came off the ship in Acts 27, when Paul was a prisoner on the way to Rome, the journey that he was on to Rome, and they had come into the port there of Fair Havens, which was on the south side of the island, and it was getting towards wintertime, and Paul advised the captain of the ship that he thought it would be best to stay there for the winter in this port of Fair Havens. And the captain did not take Paul's advice. They wanted to continue on and see how far they could get. Well, as soon as they left, we know that there was a terrible storm that came down upon them and resulted in the shipwreck that they later came up on the shores of Malta. But Paul had, to that extent, a little bit of experience with the island of Crete. We also find that in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, mentions the fact that there were sojourners from Crete and the islands there in that part of the country on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And perhaps some of those people had obeyed the gospel and returned and introduced Christianity. But as he is writing here, it becomes evident that there are churches in every city, and many different congregations, evidently, that had been established by this time. It seems that this is taking place after Paul's first imprisonment around 62 or 63. Of course, we saw that Paul left Timothy in Ephesus. He left Titus here on the island of Crete, and Paul mentions that he was planning to spend the winter in Nicopolis, which you can see also on the map is up in the northern part of Greece. But you have Paul here placing some of these trusted men in different congregations that he felt was most needed. And to be able to deal with some of the issues and some of the problems that were coming up in the church at this time. Well, we're going to look into the first few verses here of Titus chapter 1, and beginning with verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God, he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, there's some interesting things that Paul brings up here right in the very beginning as he introduced himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ and also an apostle of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of God. This is the way of speaking that he was born as a slave in the term that would be used currently in the Roman Empire at that time. It's interesting to see that the Apostle Paul referred to himself as a slave, as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's important that all of us will think of ourselves this way, that as we were born into the family of God, that we transferred, and we went from being a slave of Satan to now being willingly a servant of God. That we transferred over from being a servant, that we still are a servant. It's just that we were serving Satan and sin. Now we are free in Christ, but we are servants of God. So Paul acknowledged that in the very opening words here of this letter. And he mentions here the truth, the acknowledgement of the truth of which accords with godliness. You know, in our country here today, and this is one of the huge problems that we have, that no one knows what the truth is. We have come to the point in time that Paul understands that there is truth, and he understands that the source of truth comes from God, and that the truth is according to godliness. But our country today is very divided, as we know, over moral issues, over many different issues that we're so sadly divided that it recalls the words that how can a house that is divided stand? You know, we have become a divided nation, and this is threatening our very freedom and existence as a nation if this does not be resolved in some way. And part of the reason, or I think a large measure of it, is this very issue of truth, that we have rejected truth of moral principles and the source of truth being coming from God, to where now many people would say, well, the truth is whatever I feel like in my own feelings. Or the truth is subjective. Or this is my truth and you have the right to choose your truth. But we do not have a firm basis of truth in our society today. And it is leading to such division and such turmoil as should not be expected over issues such as sexuality, gender, abortion, drugs, immigration, marriage, the definition of marriage, on and on we can go. Once we have rejected truth in our lives and in our functioning of our society, we do not have any source or standard to determine what truth is. So some would say, well, it should be the individual who decides the truth. Some would say, well, let's let the elites who are running our country, let them decide what truth is. Some would say, let the majority decide what the truth is. And so truth is constantly shifting back and forth. But I want to say to all of us this morning that if you are part of the body of Christ, you are able to be a part of where we have and we understand that there is a source of truth for our lives, and there is a standard of truth that has been clearly revealed to us so that we can go to God's Word and we can determine what the truth is. This is what the Apostle Paul was referring to here, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. And he said that it is in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So the importance of this truth that Paul is referring to here, which is from God and which gives us a clear path of way of life for us to live, so that we can experience peace and joy and love and be able to be good citizens and be loving and respectful to one another and function together and be a part of God's church together. It is something that God has revealed from the beginning of time, even in hope of eternal life, And it comes from God who cannot lie. So God is not going to lie to us when He promises us that by living the Christian life, we have a hope of eternal life that will be coming to us after this life is over. And I would say once again that the people who make up our country today who have rejected truth have no basis for their life today, and they have no hope of the future after this life is gone. And so we are living in a time of confusion and chaos and struggle because of the abandonment of truth in our society. And this is something that I think has come slowly. It has begun to creep upon us. But for a long time, we had more of an objective standard of how to determine right and wrong for our lives. Even going back a few years ago, that was true. And yet no longer is it the truth. So we need to understand how this is affecting us, and how it's affecting the church, and how it's affecting the culture that we live in. And so it's going to be affecting our children and our grandchildren. We need to be concerned about these things as citizens here and as members of God's church as well. In verse 3, he continues, he says, "But he has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." So he references here the importance of preaching the truth, preaching the Word of God. And I just want to reiterate some of the things Ted has been mentioning in the Bible study. How that, as he mentioned, the Kennedy High School recently pretty much proclaimed the lesbian queens as being a great, wonderful achievement, that they have now reached a new milestone and turned the corner, so to speak, of freedom and expression and many different things. And here we have a supposedly religious base high school, and yet promoting and welcoming this lifestyle. Well, I just want to say that it's when we preach the Word of God that we can get back to a standard of right and wrong. And within the church, but also proclaiming it so that the Word is at least going out, that people are being reminded and made aware of the truth of God in our society today, and the good news of this Word of God that is proclaiming a promise that God has made from before the beginning of time of eternal life, the hope. And God is one who cannot lie to us. So it's definitely an objective truth. It's an enduring truth that doesn't change from one day to the next, and it comes from Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, he said, "If you will abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will" what? "It will make you free." And Jesus said that, "I have come that you may have life and may have it more abundantly." Jesus wants to give us life that is free from sin, to break us free from sin, to give us a new, wonderful life, fulfillment of happiness and joy here on this earth in a way that we cannot experience otherwise. Now, Paul had a wonderful relationship with Titus. Titus here, as a young man, was one that I think if you and I had the opportunity to know Titus, we would say, what an amazing, fine young man this man Titus is, just like Timothy. And here are the kinds of men that look at the fruit that was being produced in the life of the Apostle Paul. Men like this, young men like Titus and Timothy, that he could go to different congregations and he'd say, well, I'm going to have to move on. I have other places. But I'm going to leave Timothy here with you, and I'm going to leave Titus here with you. And these men, I have absolute full confidence in that they are grounded in the truth, and they will be able to step in here and do just as I would do and uphold the same truths and the same principles of life. You think of Timothy, we have some experience with Timothy. Titus, we maybe do not know quite as much about him as we are familiar with Timothy. But to me, it would be like my two brothers. I have my brother Alan, who lives nearby here, and so I see him quite often. But I have another brother who lives in South Carolina, my younger brother, and I have a wonderful relationship with him. I just don't get to see him as often. But it was like this with the Apostle Paul. He had this close relationship with Timothy, but he also had Titus there. It was just as fine a young man that he could have as much confidence in him. And here was a situation in the island of Crete needing special help and struggles that they were going through, a lack of leadership. So he felt good about leaving Titus there to work with these churches. So beginning, the first point that I want to emphasize is that we need to strive for the truth. We need to proclaim the truth here in our own way and be able to stand firmly behind it and make no apologies for it. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is a power when we preach God's word and when we stand for God's word. There is a power that comes with this. And when churches today begin to be wishy-washy and they will not stand for the word of God and they will apologize for what the Bible teaches, there is a weakness in those churches that is going to lead to people having no respect for Christianity, and their lives are going to drift further and further from a godly way of life. But it's when we firmly stand and defend and uphold the truth of God that we are going to see people who respect the truth, who decide that they need to live by the truth. It is going to help people to live a godly life. And it comes from the pulpit and the teaching and the preaching of God's word. So he says, beginning in verse 5, that we need to also appoint the right leaders in the church. He said, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, he goes on to say there in the next verse, we'll see more about this as he talks about what the qualifications of this need to be. But it's evident here that there were some things lacking in the churches here in Crete. And what we know about the people of the island of Crete is that they took on sort of a certain personality that he refers to a little bit later here in verse 12. And he says, one of your own prophets said this about the people of Crete. He said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So he put it pretty plainly, I think we could say there, of the people of Crete. Maybe not the political correct thing to say, but that wasn't just Paul saying that. That was one of their own prophets who had made that assessment about them. So there were things lacking. Maybe a lot of things lacking. The people of the island of Crete had a reputation then. In other words, they were liars. They were tricksters. They were drunkards. They had the temple of Bacchus was located on the island of Crete. That was the god of wine. So Cretans had the reputation of drunkenness. And they had the reputation of being liars and lazy gluttons and this type of lifestyle. So here you can see the church living in that culture. There was going to be some struggles and some problems that they had to deal with. He said to appoint elders in every city. Now, he goes into, in order to appoint men who are very needed. Now, Paul liked to appoint elders as soon as possible. We know that from other places. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul did not want ever to see rush in and appoint men to be elders who are not qualified. And so he makes it very clear here that in order for a man to become an elder, first of all, must be blameless, above reproach, and that he must be the faithful husband of one wife, and his children must have obeyed God's word. They must not be involved in wasteful living or refusing to submit to authority, being of a rebellious attitude. So he says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So first of all, those are the requirements before anyone could be appointed as an elder. That there must be that type of man, husband, father, godly man within his own life and his own family. It said, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. So the second thing that becomes evident as he is describing the qualifications here is, first of all, he mentions that an elder and a bishop are equal terms to describe the same office. That a bishop is not a different office from an elder. It's the same thing. He said, appoint elders in every church, for a bishop must be blameless. He's giving the qualifications of an elder, and he interchanges the issue of the term of the elder and the bishop. And we see the same thing in Acts chapter 20, several other verses, that in the church there are to be a plurality of elders or bishops. But they must be qualified. They must meet these high personal qualifications of their character, their family life. And he said a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. A steward of God is one that is appointed to a position of trust. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2, it says, it is required in stewards that he be found faithful. That is a requirement of a steward. So a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. So an elder must be one who, first of all, has control over himself. That in his own emotions, his temperament, he has self-control. He does not always have to be things done my way. He is willing to be reasonable. He is willing to listen to others' ideas. Not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. So he has his life well under control. And it is moderation and self-control and wisdom. He said, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, an elder must be a people person. In other words, opening their home to other people, to welcome into their home, to be gentle, kind, caring about other people. Just, holy, self-control, a lover of what is good. Let me say this about that. This month is what is being called Pride Month. And when we hear that term, first of all, it just calls up all sorts of wrong meanings in the life. To say this is Pride Month. What does the Bible say about pride? Pride goes before destruction, and destruction before a fall. Of all things, to choose a lifestyle that God clearly designates in the Bible as abomination, and to proclaim a month that saying this is Pride Month. And President Biden making the statement that America supports Pride Month. So we see so many things, but what we will hear most likely is that this is the loving thing that we all should think of. We to be loving and accepting. And you know, the Bible has a different definition of love that when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says here very clearly, as it defines what love is, that love is, it loves what is good. Love never fails, he says. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. You understand what that is saying? That love does not rejoice in iniquity. And so, an elder is a lover of what is good. He is a loving man. But that doesn't mean that he will jump on board with Pride Week or Pride Month and saying, yes, that's the loving thing to do. We are a loving church here. We welcome everyone. No, because we do not love and rejoice in iniquity. We rejoice in the truth. And there has to be a discrimination when we say what is love, the loving thing to do, is love what is righteous and love what is good and pure, because what is happening in our country is an attack on young children. Happening in our country today. And the truth be known, I believe it is a all-out effort by the North American Man-Boy Love Association to legalize that type of behavior of adults and children is really what is behind a lot of the things that we say. The loving thing to do is to protect children, to protect families in our society. Who is sticking up for them? That is the loving thing to do. And so an elder is a man who is well-rounded in his character and an understanding of truth. He is able to, by sound doctrine, exhort and convict those who contradict. But the other thing that he now speaks of is to protect the church. So he says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He says here the mouths of these men, there are many insubordinate. He says they're insubordinate, these teachers that are causing this trouble, they are insubordinate themselves. They are, he talked about then elders' children must not be that way, must not be insubordinate. But these men, he said, who are troubling the church, claiming to be teachers, they are insubordinate. They are rebellious people, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So there we see these are Jewish teachers, once again, who are coming in among the churches trying to bind circumcision upon the believers, upon the Gentiles especially. But he said, whose mouths must be stopped. And this is the word that means to be gagged. Their mouths must be gagged. It comes from the wind instruments. It's a term that when you are playing a wind instrument, there's a stop that it's actually a part of the wind instrument in many cases that it's made so that the sound stops instantly and silence. That's the word that he is using. Their mouths must be stopped. Other verses, Paul talked about the fact that we need to be gentle, we need to be patient with everyone, teaching, correcting. But here he takes a very bold stand that they need to be censured, they need to be stopped. And why? Once again, it's because to protect the church. To protect the church, whose mouths must be stopped. Because they can subvert whole families if they are not stopped, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. This indicates that some of these men were paid to be put up to come and teach these things. Just like when we had the Capitol Zone riots here in Seattle a few years ago, many of those people that were instigating those riots were not even from this area. They were bussed in and they were paid to cause all the riots here in the city. Paul's talking about people here that are being paid to come into the church and pretend to be members of the church and then try to subvert the truth and lead families back into demanding them follow the Old Testament laws and the rituals. And so their mouths must be stopped. He's just very strong on that. He said to the pure, all things are pure, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So they are corrupt at heart, these men that were subverting people from the faith. And to the pure, all things are pure, he says. And the only way that people can be pure is through faith in Jesus Christ. It cannot be by binding circumcision and the rites of the Old Testament. That is not going to make people be pure in heart, in the sense that a child of God who believes in Jesus Christ, who died for my sins on the cross and was raised from the dead, for us, when we believe in Jesus Christ and we commit our lives to Him, we become pure in heart in a way that was rarely, if ever, achieved under the Old Testament. And even there, though, were those who would say, well, we cannot be teaching freedom in Christ because that is going to lead people to be more ungodly. No, the fact is that becoming a Christian and putting your faith in Jesus Christ leads you to a complete change of heart. You become a pure person in your mind and in your thoughts. And then when you are pure in heart and mind and purpose of your life, you become a righteous life of holiness instead of as those who required circumcision found that it was just a cutting in the flesh. It was a ritual that still did not lead to the freedom of sin that they were seeking. So, to the pure, a Christian who has committed themselves to Christ, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. It's hard to express that and help people to see the beauty of Christianity if they have never experienced it. But I want to say one other thing here as he talks about the culture on the island of Crete. That the culture in the island of Crete was such that many times they could almost predict that even before someone was born, they were going to be a drunkard, a glutton, a liar, a lazy person. And that was because of the pervasive influence of the culture. We today are living in an ungodly culture, and we have to recognize that living in a culture, it affects people, it affects our children, it affects our grandchildren, and that we cannot stand and be idle and act as though we are not affected by the culture around us. They were having many troubles in the church here because on the island of Crete, it had this culture that was so ingrained in the people. And yet you can become a Christian, and as he says, your heart becomes pure. You become a new change of life when you give your life to Jesus Christ. And that is still true, but nevertheless, we cannot afford to ignore the fact that the culture that we live in today has become a very toxic one. And he was saying that the danger is that this culture draws people back. Even though they became a Christian, it'd be very easy to someone come and pull them back into that culture, subvert whole households. And so they knew that these people were coming out of this background that they had grown up in, and it would not take that much, maybe in some cases, to get them back in there. It's a constant battle that we have in our society today, but sound teaching of the Word of God in the pulpit, in the family, teaching our children. And I can't commend families highly enough that are homeschooling their children, like Jen and Jeremy, you guys, doing a great job. That is one of the best things that we can be doing to stem the tide of this culture battle that we are seeing here, where many young people today growing up in this culture, and they see all of these pride signs waving up and down the street, they just assume that that's a good thing. That's what we all need to be doing. They are not hearing anything that is going to dissuade them or point out to them that, hey, wait a minute, this is not a good lifestyle that is being promoted. And I hate to be the one to bring this up, but the loving thing to do is to try to protect families and children and help them to be able to grow up their children and grandchildren to understand the difference of right and wrong. Otherwise, they are going to get sucked right into it just by being a part of the culture around us. So Paul is giving a strong message to Titus. Stand firm in the truth. Teach the truth. Uphold it. Appoint godly men as leaders and elders in every congregation. It's needed for their work to be leading the flock, protecting the flock, standing firm for the truth. And that way, souls can be saved. And they can be grounded and kept faithful and on their way prepared for heaven. So that is what we are trying to do here and other congregations, trying to uphold the truth of God's Word and help people. As he says here in the very final verse, that they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. So there you have the problem with Kennedy High School. They profess to know God, but what are the actions? In actions, they deny God. The words don't mean anything. It's look at the fruit, look at the actions. That's where you're going to know if someone loves God or not. And so we have to examine the evidence before we jump on board with something that is being promoted. Thank you for your attention. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If there's anyone subject to that truth today, Jesus Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Unto Jesus He will save you, though your sins have crimson flow. If you can